Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look to the Word this morning. Dear Lord God, again we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in your name. We thank you for your wonderful Word, and Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your Word this morning. Pray that you would give me clarity of thought to communicate clearly. Pray you would speak through me in the power of your Spirit. Pray that you would enlighten each and every heart with the power of that same Spirit to understand your Word, to apply it to our lives. We pray that we would be changed by your Word. And Lord, we pray that we might make a new beginning this new year to live in a way that's even more pleasing to you, that we would grow in our faith, that we would make it our aim, as the apostle said, or we saw recently, was his goal in life, was to please you. We pray we would do that as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to find your way there. I know the bulletin says something different, but take my word for it. We're really looking at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Writer Greg Laurie wrote about a man who whose name had been mistakenly printed, his obituary actually had been mistakenly printed in the newspaper. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and seeing your name in the obituary? but this man did what anyone might have done. He went down to the newspaper office and demanded to see the editor. He told the editor, he said, "This is terrible. Because of your error, I'm going to face embarrassment and I will probably lose business. How could you do this to me?" And the editor apologized. He said it was a mistake. He said it was certainly not intentional, but the man wouldn't be consoled. He continued to rant and rave about the injustice of it all. And finally, the editor said, "Cheer up, buddy. Tomorrow I'll put your name in the birth column and you can have a fresh start in life." And we laugh at that, but in a way, that's what's happened to us as Christians. We've been given a chance to start over, a fresh start. And you know, that's the way a lot of us look at the new year. Okay, maybe we haven't done things as well as we might have liked in the previous year. Maybe our Christian life hasn't been what we wanted it to be. Is it ever? So anyway, many of us resolve to do better in the new year. Dr. John MacArthur says, "The New Testament speaks of believers as having a new mind, a new will, a new heart, a new inheritance, a new relationship, new power, new knowledge, new wisdom, new perception, new understanding, new righteousness, new love, new desire, new citizenship, and many other new things, all of which are summed up in newness of life," Romans 6:4. And we recently saw in our study of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So in this passage, Paul gives four characteristics of the lifestyle of the old man, and the old man is who we were as unbelievers, and unfortunately, what's left of that fallen human nature that's still in us, the Bible refers to as the old man. And then he gives four characteristics of a lifestyle of the new man. So let's look at this. We're going to read Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your old former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So first of all, we get the bad news first, right? The characteristics or the lifestyle of the old man in verses 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So this I say and testify in the Lord. This is serious. The apostle's using serious language here. This is something serious and important. This is not just Paul saying this. This is God saying it through him. I testify in the Lord, he says. Therefore, because of the things that the apostle has just said, because of our high calling as Christians, because we were called to salvation and unified and gifted and built up, verses 1 through 16, we should walk, live. The word walk has to do with the long-term pattern of life. No longer as the Gentiles. Gentiles translates ethnos, literally nations. This word was originally used of non-Jews, Gentiles, but later came to be used to refer to non-Christians. So the rest of the Gentiles, that is, who are not believers. They're referred to as the Gentiles who do not know God in 1 Thessalonians 4:5. So therefore, we should walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We can't accomplish the work of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. You know, it's kind of a trend in Christianity, and I guess there's nothing new under the sun, but Christians try to be as much like the world as they can in an attempt to reach the world. And that's not a biblical approach. The Bible calls us to be different. Now, we don't have to be weird, although some of us are. We don't have to be purposely obtuse. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And this passage is not calling upon us to be monks and nuns and isolate ourselves from the world, but to live in a way that reflects the character of Christ. So Paul gives four characteristics here of the old non-Christian lifestyle that believers are supposed to give up. Okay, the worldly life is futile, ignorant, calloused, and corrupted. So first of all, futile, verse 17, actually into verse 17. Notice that the issue of lifestyle centers in the mind. And throughout this passage, Paul continues to speak of understanding. Understanding versus ignorance, verse 18. Learning and teaching, verses 20 and 21. And the mind and truth, verses 23 and 24. So if we think differently, we will live differently. So the old life is futile. Again, verse 17. You no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And again, the mind is the issue. The mind is the battleground. We're going to learn that very soon in our study of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 10, the apostle talks about that in some detail. The battle is for the mind. And the mind of the old man is futile. It doesn't. Worldly thinking accomplishes nothing of any spiritual benefit. So futile, secondly, ignorant, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The word darkened means not able to understand. Being alienated, separated from God. This is a tragic place to be. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the most tragic place for a person to be, separated from God, alienated from him, because of the ignorance that is in them. Okay, and we know from the rest of Scripture that this is a willful ignorance. Romans 1:18 says that they suppress the truth. Okay. Because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness refers to a lack of mental discernment, dulled perception, stubbornness, refusal to change their mind. So again, this is willful blindness. Verse 19, calloused. who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So being past feeling, the old man is insensitive to sin. 1 Timothy 4:2 describes those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't feel their sin. They're not convicted of it. We see this in our media. You see it on television, people flaunting their sin in public. Corrupted, also verse 19, speaks of lewdness, refers to sensuality. This word is defined as unbridled lust or excess. All uncleanness, all is literally every conceivable kind of impurity. Uncleanness refers to the impurity of lustful living. Strong's defines that word, uncleanness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. So it's not just impurity and greediness, but it's an uncontrollable desire for more. So the process here summarized, the old man thinks his own way. He's cut off from God, cut off from truth, spiritually blind, without moral standards. Immorality is a way of life. And this kind of thinking destroys the mind. They can't tell good from evil, truth from falsehood, reality from unreality. You know, in describing the sinful descent of Romans chapter 1, one of my seminary professors said, sin makes people stupid. And it does. It makes them blind. And before we start pointing our fingers, the apostle tells us earlier in this same letter in chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we as unbelievers were living the same way, following the crowd who is ultimately following the devil. Again, Ephesians 2:2. So that's the bad news. Now the good news, and this is what I want to focus on, the lifestyle of the new man. This is the exact opposite. The old man is self-centered and futile. The new man is Christ-centered and purposeful. The old man doesn't know or understand God's truth. The new man knows and understands God's truth. The old man is morally and spiritually calloused, that is, insensitive to sin. The new man is sensitive to sin. Not sinless, but sensitive and repentant. The old man is corrupted in his thinking. The new man is renewed in his thinking. So first of all, Christ-centered, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. So, the word translated so means in this way. You haven't learned Christ in this way. You know better. And there were heresies of the time, as there are in our time, that salvation by grace through faith means that it doesn't matter how you live. And apparently people were scandalously accusing the Apostle Paul of saying that very thing, that even the more we sin, the more God forgives, so why don't we just sin more? And God is glorified through our sin. And Paul rebuked his opponents for saying that. And there are people, as a matter of fact, there are groups of people. I come from Southern California. There's a group in Southern California. Just as an example, this is just one of them. But they teach that very thing, that the more you sin, the more God is glorified. So go ahead. And that's not new. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. There were groups that were teaching the very same things back then in New Testament times. Paul says, you haven't learned Christ that way. Learned is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which refers to a one-time past act. This has reference to salvation. Okay, and I need to pause here, lest some of you begin to think that I'm getting off track, and say that this is positional truth. Okay, these are the things that are true of us as Christians, of our position, okay, as we're going to see. The new man, and this might startle some of you, but the new man is sinless. The new man is the character of Christ within us. The problem is, we still have the old man. That's where the sin comes from in the life of the believer. So this is describing the old man. Okay, who we were before we were Christians, but we need to realize that there's still that element within us. Okay? The old man and the new man. Okay, so learned, again, is a one-time past act. This has reference to salvation. So the apostle's talking about what happened to us at salvation. And this is important for us to understand because many times as Christians, we don't realize all that took place when we were saved. The radical transformation that took place, the positional truth, the way that God views us. He looks at us and he sees that new man. He sees the character of Christ within us. So you've not learned Christ. You've come to know Christ. And what you have learned doesn't look anything like what we have just seen in verses 17 to 19. So secondly, the new man knows God's truth, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So again, this contrast with verse 18 and having their understanding darkened. In contrast to that, you have heard him and have been taught by him. And again, heard and been taught is in the aorist tense referring to a one-time past act. So the truth in Jesus here is referring to the gospel. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, verse 21. Heard his word, that is the gospel. The word translated heard here is akouo in the Greek. It implies a response. It's used in Scripture of answered prayer. When God hears our prayer, it means that he answers them. So if indeed you have responded, believers have responded to the gospel, have responded in faith. As the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. The truth about salvation. Not only the truth about salvation, but the fullness of truth. Paul talked about that earlier in this passage in verse 13. A deep, profound knowledge of Christ. That's correct and accurate. Knowledge about God, man, creation, history, sin, righteousness, grace, faith, salvation, life, death, purpose, meaning, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, eternity, and everything else that is of the greatest importance. So the truth is in Jesus. The new man is also sensitive to sin, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So put off. Okay. Put off, verse 22, be renewed, verse 23, and put on in verse 24 are often viewed as commands. They're not. They're not imperatives. Imperatives are commands in the Greek. They're not even exhortations. Again, they're the aorist tense referring to the past, things that happened at salvation. You put off, again, the positional truth. These things that are always true of a believer's position, but unfortunately not always true or reflected in our condition, the way that we act. And that's what the apostle is exhorting us to do here, is to act according to our position, that our condition would correspond to our position. So you put off the old man at the point of salvation. You did. It's related to you have heard and have been taught, verse 21. This is what they and we heard and were taught. Again, it's not a command, but an explanation of what has already happened. So you have put off, to put off or to put aside. This term was used of stripping off old filthy clothing. To put off the old filthy old man. And the word old here means literally old in the sense of worn out and useless. One writer says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, as the apostle in Romans 6:13. So salvation is spiritual union with Christ. It is death and resurrection. It's the death of the old self and the resurrection of the new self. It's newness of life, Romans 6:4. So salvation is transformation from the old self to the new self. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And again, this is positional truth. But positional truth, I don't want to discount that. Positional truth is important because this is how God views us. And the way God views things is the correct way to view them. Okay? God's view is the right view. So he goes on to describe the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man is the fallen human nature. And notice how he describes this, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So the old man, whether it be the unbeliever or the old nature in the believer, grows corrupt. You know, a lot of people, Christians included, waste a lot of time trying to improve the flesh. The flesh does not improve. The old nature does not improve. As a matter of fact, the apostle tells us right here that it grows corrupt. The flesh is getting worse. The new man improves. The old man does not. But hopefully he's being pushed further into the background in the life of the believer. And the new man is improving. The new man does grow. The old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And the new man is renewed in his thinking. Verses 23 and 24. And being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is in the passive voice in the Greek, which means it's not you that's doing the renewing. God is the one that renews our minds. This is in the present tense, which present tense in the Greek indicates a continuous action. So we're continually being renewed. And this, while being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put on the new man. You put on the new man is in the aorist, the past tense again. So again, it's not a command, it's a statement of a past fact, a one-time event in the past. You did this. As believers, you put on the new man. So initially, God renews us and gives us a new capability. He continues to renew us, Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And our resources for this are God's word and prayer, so that we develop the mind of Christ, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2 a few weeks ago. So the new man, Paul refers to here, is the new creation, which was created according to, there's one word translated according to, means like, or as, according to God, like God. So we, as believers, we're created to be like God, recreated to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Again, Dr. MacArthur says, that which was once darkened, ignorant, hardened, callous, sensual, impure, and greedy is now enlightened, learned in the truth, sensitive to sin, pure and generous. Whereas it was once characterized by wickedness and sin, it is now characterized by righteousness and holiness. So in true righteousness and holiness, righteousness, those of you who have been with us on our Wednesday night study of Romans, we've learned a lot about this word. The word righteousness means the state of him who is as he ought to be. a condition acceptable to God. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Okay, now who lives up to that standard? Most of you want to say nobody, right? There's none righteous, Romans 3:10. No, not one. And obviously that's excluding God, because he is. There is one who is righteous, God, in Christ, God in human flesh. And we have the righteousness of Christ, again, which is the only righteousness that is acceptable to God. We have his righteousness. This is the way God views us. The new man is righteous. In true righteousness and holiness. Holiness is not the usual word that's translated holiness in the New Testament. That word means set apart or different. This is basically a synonym of righteousness. This word emphasizes the actions, doing right things, doing good deeds, and especially directed toward God, doing the things that are right before God. And you may say, well, if these things are true of our position, but not always true of our condition, our daily lives, then how do we make our position correspond? How do we make our condition correspond to our position? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's what we're here for, is to find that out. Paul says in Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you reckon these things to be true, because they are. The word reckon means to take into account, to pass to one's account, to impute, to consider, to weigh, to meditate on. And that's the Strong's definition. And Strong's has an additional a note here. It says additional information. This word deals with reality. If I logizomai, which is this word that's translated reckon here, if I logizomai or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it, otherwise I'm deceiving myself. This word refers to facts, not supposition. In other words, this is not talking about positive thinking. It's not saying just believe that this is true and then it will be. This is not existentialism. You know what existentialism is? That's whatever you believe to be true is true. You know, that's what liberals believe, a lot of liberals, that, you know, you believe this is true and I believe this is true, and they can both be true in our own minds, even though they're contradictory. So whatever you believe to be true is true. You know, I always ask them, well, if you go out here and stand in the middle of State Street and there's a semi coming at you at 45 miles an hour and you just say, I don't believe this semi exists, will it go away? No. That's not what's being said here. What the Holy Spirit through the apostle is exhorting us to do is to consider the truth of Scripture to be true. Okay? To believe these things to be true, because in reality they are, in position they are. And the more we believe that they're true and consider these things and meditate on them, the more we become like Christ. The more these things of our position are integrated into our condition. So the new man is dead to sin. That is, Paul says in Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Dead means unresponsive. Dr. MacArthur tells about coming to church. One day he was coming on a weekday to study in his office, and a woman came and actually physically grabbed him and pulled him in another direction as he got out of his car. And she didn't speak very good English, but she persuaded him to come to a house a couple doors down from the church. And she did manage to say to him, you know, to help my child. I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl. Help my child. And she led him into a room where there was a child laying on the bed. And he said, I'm not a doctor, but I could tell that the child was dead. There was no response. Okay. To be dead to sin is to be unresponsive to sin. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, responsive to God. If you remember our study of the old man a few minutes ago, he's unresponsive to God. He doesn't respond to God's offer of salvation. He doesn't respond to the gospel. So consider these things to be true because they are. And the more you consider them to be true, the more you realize the truth of these words, the more they will be true in the practical outworking of your life. And the more you will reflect the character of Christ. So the appeal here, ironically, is to be what you are. We have new life as Christians. We have a new Lord, a new nature, new power. New power to live a new lifestyle that's holy and productive, and not futile like the old life. So let's live a new life in the new year. If we want to make a New Year's resolution, that this should be it. To live the way that God wants us to live. To believe what God says about our salvation. A new life that's in keeping with our new nature. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again implies a radical, drastic transformation. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this past year. We thank you for the faithfulness of this, your faithfulness of this past year and the years preceding. We thank you for your faithfulness that we sang about in the song at the beginning of this service, throughout not only our lives, but throughout the ages, you are faithful. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to reckon these things to be true, to live lives that are pleasing to you, to grow in our faith, to live more like Christ, to reflect the new man and not the old man this year, that you would be glorified through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.